music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin, on Edom I toss my sandal, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies.
Fee, thank you for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you. And as Anka's mentioned, inside the order of service, there's a lot of space if you want to jot down any notes. We won't actually be having our regular Q&A, but if you still do have any questions and you want to grab me afterwards, you'll be more than welcome to do that. When we get to the end of our talk, I'll explain how we're going to do things a little bit differently as we respond to God's word this evening. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we've heard these words written by a man who believed in you, a man who worshipped you, and a man who knew you intimately. And we thank you that he shared that the richness of that relationship he had with you so that we can benefit from that, so that we can hear his heart for you and can grow a heart like that for ourselves. So we pray as you speak to us through the words of David, they would be your word to us this evening. That you would instruct us, you would encourage us, you would challenge us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So the Summer Centrals began here this week. Over the summer, instead of meeting in our small groups in the midweek, we began to meet here in church, looking at five things God can't do. You should have been given a flyer of that on the way in. Five things God can't do and why that's a good thing. And on Tuesday, we had a great start last week looking at why God can't learn and how actually comforting and reassuring that is for us. Well, taking my cue from our Summer Centrals, as we come to Psalm 108 in our Summer Psalm series here on Sundays, I want us to see in this psalm three things that we tend not to do, but would be much better off if we did. It's a psalm, as you can see, as I prayed already, it's a psalm of David. That's King David. He's the second, the greatest king of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And in this psalm, he tells us three things that he does that really helped him in his life as someone who wanted to live his life for God. And as I've been reflecting on this psalm and those three things, it struck me that we, or at least I, tend not to do those three things. But having looked at this psalm, I could see that I'd be much better off if I did. So let's have a look at each in turn, see what we can learn from David. And the first thing he does that we tend not to do is give God the praise he deserves, even when things are not going well for him. David gives God the praise he deserves, even when things are not going well for him. Have a look with me back at our reading that Fee read for us, verses 1-5. My heart is steadfast. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We can learn so much from David as to why and how he praises God. And first of all, his praise is heartfelt, engages his soul. Do you see that verse 1? My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. This is not singing for the sake of it. Lip sync worship. Reading the words on the screen as they appear and just singing along to them with everyone else because that's what everyone else is doing. And yet those words that we sing to God not touching our heart. This is the opposite of that, what David's talking about. I will sing and make music with all of my soul, not just even a bit of my soul. This is fully engaged, spiritually alive praise of God. Verse 2, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. This praise is not just heartfelt, heart engaging, it is loud praise of God. Normally, the dawn is the thing that wakens us in the mornings. Actually, if you live in Fulham, it's normally the noise of the aeroplanes coming into land at Heathrow that wakes you in the morning. But here, David's praise of God is louder than a landing aeroplane. He's going to wake the dawn with the sheer volume of what he's saying to God. And not content with that, he's saying here, he also wants to wake up the world, not just the morning, with his praise of God. Verse 3, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. David's praise of God is not just heartfelt, heart engaging, and loud. It is international. He's not keeping his praise of the God of Israel by the King of Israel to Israel. He's wanting to export that praise. He's consciously reaching outside of Israel to the nations, to those people who don't know this God, like he knows this God, who belong to this God, like he belongs to this God, but who don't know that, and so don't praise him for that. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Through his praise, David wants God to be exalted, that is, lifted up above the heavens. And that little phrase, above the heavens, to David's way of thinking as he saw the world, that is the highest place possible anywhere. Above the heavens is the place of greatest prestige. It's the place of highest honor. It's the place of ultimate recognition. And through his praise of God, David wants God's glory, he says in verse 5. That is his reputation as a good God to be global over all the earth. Not just in Israel, but over all the earth. The highest place everywhere through his praise. That is ambitious, big, heartfelt, wide-reaching praise of God. Already, can you see the gap opening up between our praise of God and David's? But before we go there, where is all this praise of God coming from? What has prompted David to praise God like this and not how we often do? Have a look with me at verse 4. For great is your love. Higher than the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. David wants his praise of God to match the scale of God's love and faithfulness to him. So God's love is higher than the heavens. Well, I want my praise of you, God, to reflect that, to be higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness to me, God, through thick and thin, reaches to the skies. It's never ending. I want my praise of your faithfulness to reach to the skies, to match your faithfulness. Last autumn, Becky, my wife, and I visited Washington, D.C., And on the National Mall, we found this marquee. It's called David's Tent. And it had a sign outside that claimed to be offering 24/7 worship to God. And the tagline underneath said, "Because he's worth it," which is a bit L'Oreal. But there you go, 24/7 worship of God because he's worth it. So I stuck my head through the flap in the tent. And in a deserted marquee with seats for 500 people, there was one guy up at the front on the keyboards cranking out a praise song to God. And I didn't join in. The sign outside the tent matched the message of this psalm. He's worth it. He's worth this sort of extravagant, ambitious, never-ending 24/7 praise. The delivery of that inside the tent was more like my underwhelming attempts to praise God. The sign outside the tent wasn't wrong. God is worth it. He does deserve 24/7 heartfelt, loud, international, ambitious praise. But that's not what he was getting in David's tent on the National Mall in DC. And that's not what he gets from me. But actually, the part of David's praise of God where I see the biggest gap opening up between me and him is in something I've jumped over, and it's actually the first thing that comes out of David's mouth that he says at the top of verse 1. "My heart, O God, is steadfast." Steadfast literally means fixed in place. Fixed in place. Unwavering, unshakable, undeflectable. David has fixed his heart to praise God for his love and for his faithfulness to him, come what may. He didn't wait for that to feel like the right thing to do. He made that happen. And we know that that is a true statement of David's heart, not just a wild claim that he's making there at the top of verse 1, because we know from another psalm in the Bible that he actually wrote these words, that first line, "My heart, O God, is steadfast," when he was hiding in a cave on the run from King Saul, his predecessor, who was hunting him down to kill him. You don't wait to feel like praising God at times like that, when you're on the run hiding in a cave because someone wants to kill you. You fix your heart at times like that to praise God. "My heart, O God, is steadfast in its praise of you, even in that cave." It's so different to us, isn't it? So different to me. My heart, and so my praise of God, is so circumstance dependent. It's so feelings affected. My heart is easily and often deflected from God. It's not fixed. Fixed in place. It's all over the place. And in fact, it's oftentimes any place except God. And so my praise and my worship of God is all over the place. It's up and it's down and it's on and it's off. I praise God when I feel like praising God. I praise God when my circumstances are conducive to me praising God. And when they're not, I don't. David gives God the praise he deserves even when things are not going well for him. It's so different from us. And actually, it's so important for what's coming next in this psalm. So secondly, the second thing that King David does that we tend not to do, but we'd be much better off if we did, is he reminds God of the promises he's made, even when it looks like God might have forgotten them. He reminds God of the promises he's made, even when it looks like God might have forgotten them. Have a look with me at verse 6. "Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered." God's people, those he loves, are in trouble. They need his help. They need delivering from their enemy. And we discover who that enemy is in verse 10. It's a place called Edom. And you can see on the map where Eden is, right down at the bottom to the south of Israel. What does David do in the face of this threat, both to reassure himself and to get God to act? He reminds God of the promises he's already made about his people, those you love, and about their enemies. And he lists them here. Have a look with me in verse 7 and 8. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. On Edom, I toss my sandal. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. You can see some of those places on the map. They all once made up the land of Canaan and belonged to the Canaanites. But then God spoke from his sanctuary, and he said, I'm going to give that land to my people. And he did. 400 years before David wrote this psalm, God kept those promises in verses 7 and 8, and Succoth, and Shechem, and Gilead, and Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Judah. He gave to his people as they settled in the promised land, the land that he promised them. And here in Psalm 108, David is very simply reminding God that he's done that he did that 400 years ago. And he's saying, in reciting these promises of God, God, do it again. Do it again. A bit like the kid in the playground being thrown up into the air, high up into the air by their parent, and then caught again. And then thrown up into the air again. Do it again. Do it again. Verse 9, Moab is my washbasin. On Edom, I toss my sandal. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. You can see Moab and Edom on the map. Philistia is along the coast on the bottom left where it says Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. That's where Philistia was. Those three nations that David mentions in verse 9, they are the enemies of God's people that he is facing, especially Edom at this point. Do it again, he's saying to God. Do what you have already promised you would do to these nations. Show Moab that they are about as dangerous to you as a basin to wash your hands in, if you had hands, God. They're just a wash hand basin. Toss your sandal on Edom, that is, if you had feet, God. I'm not exactly sure what tossing your sandal means, but I'm sure that's not a good thing, right? And actually, if it was God's sandal, that could do quite a bit of damage to Edom. Shout in triumph over Philistia. Do to our enemies now what you did to our enemies before. What you've already promised that you would do to them when you spoke from your sanctuary. Because right now, God, especially, would you toss your sandal at Edom. Because right now, the way things are going for us, it really doesn't feel like that sandal has landed in Edom. When you're in trouble, when I'm in trouble, doing what David does here, that is reminding God of the specific promises he's already made to help us, is not just something he can do, it's something we can do. God hasn't promised to treat the things that threaten us as washhand basins. He hasn't promised to toss his sandal at the problems and difficulties that we face, but he has said to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He has said to us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. He has said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When we need God's help and deliverance because we are feeling lost and alone in life, troubled and anxious in our hearts, when we're feeling weary or fearful or overwhelmed by our circumstances or by our sin, we can do a David. We can remind God of specific promises he has made to us in his word and say, do it again. Be near me as you said you would. Give me your peace as you said you would. Give me rest for my soul as you promised you would if I was to come to you. And you know what? We are so much more likely to do that, this thing that we tend not to do, if we're doing the first thing that we tend not to do. That the more we have a steadfast heart, that is, have fixed our hearts to praise God for his love and his faithfulness to us personally, then the more likely we will to do this thing that we don't tend to do. That is, when we need help from God, to remind him of the promises he's already made to us personally and say to him, do it again. Right now, I need you to keep those promises to me. The third thing that David does in this psalm that we tend not to do, but we'd be much better off if we did, is he's persuaded that God's help is the help that he needs, even when it doesn't feel like it. He's persuaded that God's help is the help that he needs, even when it doesn't feel like it. Have a look with me at verses 10 to 13. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, who have rejected us? No longer go out with our armies. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God, we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. And suddenly, the request of God to keep his promises, to do it again, it looks even more unusual when we discover in verse 11 that in asking God to help them against Edom, David is asking a God who he feels has rejected them. Verse 10, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Now, I don't know, maybe the battle against Edom wasn't going so well. Edom had the advantage, the upper hand. Their fortified city was very fortified. Maybe it was a bit like the Ukrainian counteroffensive this summer that seems to be stalling, not going as well as planned. And maybe David is concluding from that that the God he's praying to for help is a God who's no longer willing to help. A God who's no longer willing to go out with their armies. We know this is just something that David felt, that God hasn't actually rejected his people, not least because of the promise we've just been thinking about. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That was a promise that David knew. It was a promise God made before this psalm was written. God hadn't rejected his people. It just feels like he has. But the big question is not why did it feel like that? We can all answer that question. Things weren't going so well. That's why it felt like that. The big question is why did David go to God for help if that is what he felt about God? That is something else, I think, that in this psalm that we don't do. If we feel that God is no longer with us, no longer for us, based on the fact that things are just not going well for us, they're not turning out the way that we thought they should or the way that we would have liked them to, then going to him for help is the last thing we do. God, if you're not going to help me, and it looks like you're not, because the way things are going, then I'm going to have to look for help from somewhere else. I'm going to have to look for human help. Why doesn't David do that? Have a look at verse 12. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. David is persuaded that when you are facing a problem so big that only God can help, looking elsewhere for help is a waste of time, even if it feels like God isn't helping. Going somewhere else is a waste of time. There are some things, in fact, there are quite a lot of things that we encounter and struggle with in our lives that actually only God's help will do. Just to be clear, David is not saying here that all human help is always worthless. Sometimes God delivers his help to us through humans. But what he is saying here is that if you are not persuaded in your mind and in your heart that God's help is the help that you need, even if it doesn't feel like it, and so you go elsewhere and you don't go to God for that help, then whatever problem it is that you're facing, it won't get fixed because you are excluding the one person who could fix it for you. But, verse 13, with God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. I've already said this is something that we don't tend to do, and maybe we can see how actually we would be much better off if we did. God would give us the victory over the struggles that we face. So finally, as we close, how do we do this thing? How do we do this third thing that we don't tend to do? How can we be persuaded that God's help is the help we need, even when it doesn't feel like it? And you know, that's where the first thing comes in again. The more, verse 4, the more the love and faithfulness of God has impacted our lives, and the more steadfast our response to that, the more we fix our hearts to praise God for who he is, for what he has done for us, regardless of our circumstances, then the more likely we will be to turn to God for help in our struggles, in our difficulties, because we will be all the more persuaded that he really is the help that we need. It doesn't lie anywhere else, even if it doesn't feel like it. The key to asking God for help is a steadfast heart, not a heart that's controlled by our circumstances, but a heart that is actually more controlled by God's love and faithfulness to us. A heart that isn't on and off and up and down, but a heart that is fixed. Fixed in place. A heart, therefore, that is fully persuaded to come to God for help, because it's a heart that is always praising him for his love and faithfulness. Why don't we take a moment of quiet, maybe to ask God for a heart like that, a heart that's fixed in place. Let's just take a moment of quiet. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then I'll explain how we are going to respond to what we've heard in God's word this evening. But before that, just some quiet. Father God, you know us, and you know our hearts, and you know that our hearts are not fixed in place, that they are off and on and up and down. And because of that, we so often don't come to you for the help that only you can give us. We're so controlled by what's happening all around us that we lose the help that you could be to us. And so we pray that you would forgive us our foolishness, that you would draw our hearts to you afresh, that your love and your faithfulness would once again astound us and renew us. Please would you give us steadfast hearts, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So often regulars will know that we respond to God.